is powerful. By your word, you spoke the world into existence. And Father, we thank you that your spirit works with your word, Lord. Your words came on your breath. And Lord, I pray now, breathe over us by your spirit. Help me, help each one of us to have ears attentive for what you want to say to us now in this moment. For we ask in the powerful name of Jesus, the Savior of the world, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats and take a Bible. If you don't already have one, do grab one. If you just raise a hand, someone will place one in it. And we're going to look again at that great chapter, chapter 17 of Genesis. It's on page, I think, number 17 as well. And although we looked at the first 8 verses last week as we thought about God stirring our faith, we're going to read again those 8 verses. They're integral to the chapter as we continue to look on from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. So Genesis 17, just to raise a hand if you don't have one, someone will give you a Bible. While you're turning to Genesis 17, please, as we continue to seek God for his power and his enabling, come join us to pray on our church prayer night this Thursday. Please don't forget. It's a way we demonstrate our faith when we realize how much we need God to work on our behalf. Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you will greatly increase your numbers. And Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God said to Abraham, also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down and he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you, I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. And his son Ishmael was 13. And Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. I imagine, like many of you here, I watched the opening ceremony with great delight and joy on Friday night, a bit late by the end of it, but it was a fantastic time. Anyone else get a chance to see it, just so I know who? Okay, so many of you know what I'm referring to. And I have to say, it brought tears to my eyes at points, as well as times great laughter. And as I've come back with a fresh burden for this nation, I was really touched in many ways as Danny Boyle had this way of presenting some of the more, the very real aspects of our history and of our life, not being afraid to even address issues of life and death. One of the most moving moments, I think, for me was that time when, having just remembered those who weren't there because they had died, there was then this singing of "Abide With Me." And having thought about the changes of the nation that have gone through and the turbulence at times, to be singing about, "O thou who changest not, abide with me." This God of Abraham is our God today, here and now in Brighton and Hove. He doesn't change. This God of Abraham is the God who speaks. This God of Abraham who confirms his covenant, who wants to draw people into a relationship with him. And so as the ceremony went on, I couldn't help, as the nations kind of gathered, just imagining at the end of all time how the nations will be gathered before the throne of God, worshiping and celebrating him. And right at the kind of the climax of the ceremony, as many of you have kind of probably been following, the torch entered the stadium. And of course, the flame was lit right here in the middle of the ceremony. And interestingly, a lot of these things have meanings. And Tim and I were talking in the week about some of the meanings of them, and discovered that the torch has the meaning, one of the meanings that it carries is of representing and being a sign of purity and perfection. Purity and perfection. Interesting, isn't it? And again, people around the world are drawn to not quite the purity and perfection of the athletes, but they're striving for it. They're striving for it. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to strive to be the best you can be. It's a great thing to aim to really be all that you're made to be. But the challenge is that we so often, in fact, always fall short. Interestingly, hearing some of those on the Olympic Committee as they think about purity, they've kind of just limited it down to just, if there just could not be any doping scandals, that would be sufficient, which is great. But purity, actually, that we should be aiming for in our society is far bigger than that. And perfection is not, just doing your personal best or breaking a world record in a race. Perfection is being all that God intended for you to be. So I wonder this morning, are you aiming for purity and perfection? I encourage you, let's be those who aim for it, but let's also be those who recognize we can't achieve it. And all through the Bible, you see God has made things and he made them good. This God, who's the same God, who changes not, who made things good, knows that we cannot achieve purity and perfection. And so wonderfully, he comes and moves towards us in covenants of grace. He moves towards Abraham. And he moves towards us, as we were seeing last week, in this new covenant, the covenant in his blood through his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of the world, that we might be pure, that we might be made perfect, that we might be God's people set apart for him for all eternity, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And God, as he calls people, as he saves people, as he moves towards people and enters into covenant with them, he gives them a sign. He gives Abraham a sign. And I want to ask the question this morning, has he in the new covenant given us a sign too? Is there something that we can learn of what it is to be marked by God so that we're known as the people of God? So first this morning, as we think about what it is to be marked by God, let's just look at the passage here, for we see that this covenant, which was a covenant that God had initiated, God had done for Abraham, was a covenant that required Abraham to receive a mark. And it says very clearly what that mark is. As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants, verse 9 after you. This is the covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep every male. That's important because places around the world, there is still doing female circumcision and it's mutilation and it should be stopped. Huge swathes of East and North Africa. You may not even realize it, but it's nothing that makes that acceptable. But this is every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. The sign of the covenant between me and you. You know, they've been debating this in the Parliament of Germany in the last couple of weeks because circumcision has come up as an issue there because a court in Cologne a couple of months ago outlawed circumcision because they were wrestling with issues of the rights of the child above rights of the the family. In religion, have I just knocked that out again? No. And, then this is gone, and now they've been talking about this verse in the German parliament last week. And it's a very hot, live issue. Circumcision. You know, one of the reasons it's a hot, live issue is because it involves a knife and a very delicate part of your body. In case you didn't know. And it involves painful, though not overly complicated procedure. Painful initially. But it is permanent. It is permanent. And you see, that's the whole point. As God was making the covenant with him, look back in Genesis 17. He says this. For the generations, verse 12 of chapter 17, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those brought into your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. The covenant is permanent. The covenant is made at great cost from God, painfully dying in the new covenant for us on the cross. And as he calls us to enter into the covenant with him, there is similarly a sense in which the mark that we are to have is painful and permanent, but it is powerful. So what is it? Is there in the new covenant still a need for circumcision? Is this going to be the response today in the message? And you're thinking, I hope not. I hope he's got a good grounding of his understanding of the scriptures. And praise God, at great cost to some in the New Testament who were really committed and convicted by the Holy Spirit that the gospel needed to go to the nations and not be hindered by cultural boundaries and very clear. The Bible says time and time again in Acts and in Romans and in Galatians and in Ephesians and in Philippians, time and time again, that circumcision, praise God, is not necessary to be a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean that some Christians haven't been circumcised, sometimes for health reasons, sometimes for cultural reasons, sometimes even for missional reasons. Get a load of that. Paul circumcised Titus so that the gospel wouldn't be a stumbling block in the work that they were doing. I wonder how much you're willing to pay a price for mission. But circumcision is not necessary to be a Christian. So, knife away. We'll leave that. And make sure that no kids get it after the service. Phew. Oh, great. You know what? Everyone relax. It's no circumcision as a mark for the new covenant believer. Hey, well, let's go home and say praise God, shall we? Or is there a mark? Is there a mark, even foretold in the Old Testament, a mark that God takes hold of a life? A mark sealed in the New Testament? Well, undoubtedly there is, as you read Scripture. Look with me, we have on the screen Ezekiel 36. This is just one of the places in Jeremiah. It talks about a new covenant, but here in Ezekiel, this is a talks even further about what God's going to do. He will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This is not just the cutting off of foreskin. This is heart surgery, folks. And so when we come to the New Testament, what do we see? That Paul writes in Romans, we have Romans chapter 2 up here on the screen as well. This is the covenant I will make with my people of Israel after that time. Now this is the one, Romans 2, 28. A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew if is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. And Paul even emphasizes this again in Ephesians 1, just in case you're in any doubt. And he says this in Ephesians 1, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Do you belong to God and do you have a mark? Are you marked with the Holy Spirit? Because the Bible's quite clear, if you are his, you need to be marked with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it to his disciples, I am going and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You see it in the New Testament. What was the sign? What was the mark that people were God's people? They had the Holy Spirit. And you could tell there was something different about them. And the people themselves knew. They weren't in any doubt. You could ask them, do you have the Holy Spirit? And they would say, yes, I do. And some of them were asked, do you receive the Holy Spirit? And they would say, no, we haven't. But they all, to be God's people, needed to be marked with the Holy Spirit to do the things that God was calling them to do this work that we are not able to do. God has declared us, because of Christ's death, pure and perfect. But he doesn't just want to speak that over our lives. He wants to transform us ever increasingly in his likeness. And to do that, he gives us his Holy Spirit. So have you been marked, my friends? If you've been marked with the Holy Spirit, this is the call that God's placed on our lives. And you know, because it's heart surgery, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, the first thing he does is convict us of our sin. So it's so helpful having Michael share that, because I think sometimes we don't want the Spirit so much in our lives because we don't want to be convicted. We don't want to change. God, have mercy on us. We need the Spirit to convict us. And though it's painful often at the beginning, that pain goes as we realize he's convicting us and calling us to a way better, way more joyful, way more peaceful life. Not always an easy life, but I tell you what, once you've died to yourself, living becomes quite wonderful, really. It's not the same fear of dying because you've already died to yourself. So this call of the Holy Spirit is for us to die to ourselves and be clothed with Christ and empowered by his Spirit. And it's a permanent mark. Did you notice it's a deposit guaranteeing? The Holy Spirit, is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, our eternal salvation. And it's powerful. The power of God at work in your life. When you see someone's life has been full of the Spirit and they're marked with him, suddenly, you know, they want to pray. They recognize their need of God. The Holy Spirit helps us point to Jesus. He loves to give Jesus the glory. And so people who are marked with the Holy Spirit want to talk about Jesus to the people who know him and the people who don't. There's a boldness. There's a desire to do good works. And here, possibly the greatest mark of the Spirit, according to the New Testament, the mark of love. Have you been marked with the Holy Spirit? Have you marked with the love of God? You know, look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Paul says this in Galatians 5, as he talks about circumcision. I think we got it up here on the screen. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. Away with the knife. The only thing that counts is faith, as we were looking last week, expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. So do you have the mark of love? And I'm not asking whether you've got a friend like Ross and Chandler, you know, or Joey and Chandler, a kind of good mate, or whether even you fancy someone like, you know, Ross and Rachel and friends, you know, because there are many people in the world who've got that kind of love. And I'm not even asking if you have a love for your children or a love for your mom, because those things are the way God's wired us up. And there's in many sense, there's a natural. And so you might be here sitting here thinking, well, if this is the mark we need, then it's not going to be distinguishing us. But if that is what you think the Bible's speaking about, or Paul is speaking about when he says love, then we're not talking about the same love. The love that the Bible calls us to is a love that's the fruit of the Spirit, that we can't do without His power. In fact, in that same chapter, Galatians 5, Paul goes on and says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I think so often we settle for a love kind of in a world kind of way, when God is calling us to a love that is something completely different. A love that we can only do by the power of the Spirit. And when I was in Ethiopia, this was brought home to me as I met a couple who were working with Somalis in Addis Ababa. Now, they had some years back tried to move to Hargeisa in Somalia. And I've spoken about this couple some years back, but meeting them again reminded me of all that they'd been through. For when they tried to move, one of their team that they were going to reach out to Somalis with was shot and killed in the street because they'd come over. What do you do like that when your friend has been shot by the people you're trying to reach? Some of the team very understandably went back, didn't feel they could keep going. This couple, who had actually been leading the team, took some time out, kind of regrouped as it were. Then they went back to Somalia, to Addis Ababa, trying to reach the Somalis. And I don't know what your picture of Somalis is, but this is not too far off. They're difficult, often violent. Pirates, clan warfare's rife. They're very poetic people actually, but you have to sometimes get past the guns. And so, this couple, as they're trying to reach, and this guy, as he was speaking to some of the Ethiopian students who I showed you last week, you know what she said? She said this. She says, I can't love Somalis in my own strength. I need God to help me. But He can give me the strength to love them. And you know, that's what the Spirit enables us to do. That's this mark of love. Loving those who you could easily not love. Loving the unlovely. Loving your mother when she's not easy to love. Loving your kids when they're rebelling against you. Loving your neighbor when they're really getting on your nerves. Loving those who are attacking you. As Paul with the Philippian jailer, as we were looking last Sunday evening, you know, cried out, don't harm yourself, even though that jailer had locked him in a prison cell. He led him to Christ. Loving those who, even in this past couple of weeks, have spoken in the council so strongly against Christians and those who have taken a stand for Christians. Loving those who would even oppose us. Even loving them to the point of dying for them. Don't tell me that's not a mark that people notice. There are not many in our city who love like that. There are not many who love people who are from very different cultures, even cultures they struggle to understand. People who love across the generations. People who love the unlovely. But we, folks, are called and will be, by God's power, a people who do everything in love. That is our calling. Following Jesus, reaching out, extended family, doing everything in love. So you marked with this love that is painful. It is costly to love. But when you love like that, you stick at it. It's a permanent mark. It's not just some little sign or piece of paper you say, oh yeah, I love once. There's a love that's in your heart. But boy, is it powerful. Lives change when you love people. So, you know, I want to ask, do you have a mark in your life that shows you are God's. And I want to end this time this morning by just inviting us as a congregation to, like Abraham back here in Genesis 17, to kind of become a marked community. Because he didn't just say, okay, this is me, I need to be marked by God. But God wanted there to be a community that was marked by him. And as a gathering here, but as communities as we go out, we need marked communities, not just individuals marked with the Spirit of God and the love of God, but communities modeling that and shaping that. And you have that here with Abraham and his family and his wife and those who were brought into his household. They became a marked community. And they didn't think, well, you know what, that sounds like a really great idea. And when things start up again in September or maybe next year when I got a bit more time, yeah, we'll do the circumcision thing because that will be a better moment. It's a bit painful right now and it's not the best time. What did they do? In verse 23, it says, on that very day. Why? On that very day, because when God speaks, that's the time to act. Faith reveals itself in obedience, and delayed obedience is disobedience. So on that very day, they said, yeah, God, we want to be marked by you. Even though this might be painful, a little embarrassing, make us feel a bit vulnerable, we want to be marked. And folks, today, it's not cool for us to be marked with circumcision. Praise God. It's to be marked with something that will be a bit more painful, but a lot more permanent. A deposit guaranteeing our eternal inheritance, but a deposit that will be visible to others for the rest of our life. To be marked with the Holy Spirit and a love that is like Christ's love for others. And so I want to just say, who's this for today? Who am I speaking to? Am I speaking just to a few leaders today? Or am I speaking to someone who got a key role to perform in the church? No. I was really struck on the opening ceremony. Did you see when they were talking about the internet? The guy said, this is for everyone. This is for, I couldn't help but think of the gospel there. The blood of Christ is for everyone. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what race you're from. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're from. The gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done is for everyone. And with that good news comes the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's for you. That you might be a person who can not just connect to the World Wide Web, connect to God Almighty and know him as your Father. And love others with a love unchangeable. So as we end our service, I want to pray for that torrent. As Johnny was sharing that word with me this morning, I just thought, Lord, we need that. We need that river to just swell. And you folks and me, we're part of that. We need these marks. And boy, people will notice. And some things will change. Hopefully, a lot will change. But as Johnny said, don't be afraid. It's a good thing. So I wonder if now, just in the quiet, just without any song and dance, I'm not going to ask everyone to come forward for prayer because I don't just want this to be a few. I want this to be everyone. I just want to say, if you want to be marked, maybe for the first time, maybe in a fresh way, I'm just going to ask you right now to stand and I'm going to pray for you. If you're not able to stand, just raise a hand if you want to be marked in a fresh way by the Holy Spirit, filled with him and his power. God, please. Heavenly Father, you know each heart. You know each name. Father, you see these people, see me. Yes, we just want to say, Lord, we want to be marked and known as your people, Lord, in a covenant with you who paid so dearly for our lives. And Father, I pray now, come in the power of your Holy Spirit. Come fill, come baptize, come deluge your Spirit upon us, Lord, I pray. Father, that signs and wonders would come, Lord, that there would be real authority and witness and power to proclaim the name of Jesus. A great love afresh for you, calling out Abba, Father, in prayer, Lord. Just please give to my brothers and sisters this, I ask. Give it to me. But Father, above all, above all, mark us with a love. A love for our family, a love for our neighbors, a love for our colleagues, a love for the city and the lost, even the nations of the world who don't know you. God, give us a love that is different from the kind of love that people talk about. Oh, Father, we need your Spirit. Lord, we cannot love like that on your own. God, give us your Spirit fresh, we pray, to love as you'll enable us. And God, we ask all this for your glory. Hallelujah.